I'm going to go ahead and have you be seated. My text today is lengthy, and so I'm going to have you be seated, and I'm going to withhold my text because with all of the text that I have, and I always do it in both English and Spanish in my notes for whoever's translating, for Belky and for others, and so translating the Bible on the fly can be probably a little difficult. So my notes are extra long today. So I'm going to skip the reading and I'm going to walk through it together as I walk through the Bible passage later as I walk through the rest of the sermon. I want to open today with a brief story of Naaman. Naaman, captain in the Syrian army. They have overthrown the nation of Israel and have taken captive into the land of Syria various Israelis and various Jews. And it so happens that Naaman, this captain, this high-ranking official in the Syrian army, he gets leprosy. If you're not familiar with leprosy, you don't see it as much today. You would have seen it with, you may be familiar with Mother Teresa in India and a lot of people with leprosy, various skin diseases that would kind of fit underneath that particular topic. But in ancient times, leprosy was a death sentence. If you contacted leprosy and you became affected or infected with leprosy, your skin would begin to die off, and the nerves in your hands and your feet would start first, where they would begin to lack sensation. So you could be cutting something, and you could cut a finger off, and if you weren't looking, you wouldn't even know. The blood flow would begin to diminish, and the flesh would die on its own, but because you didn't have the nerve endings were dead, the sensations were gone, you could lose a toe or a foot. You could lose a variety of parts of your body as well as the sores that would eat at your flesh. It was a death sentence. There was no cure for leprosy. There was nothing that could be done for leprosy. It was, in essence, much worse, I would even say, than cancer would be today when people get the cancer diagnosis. And at times people don't even use the word cancer. They would like the big C or the C word because they don't want to even use that word because of the negative connotations and the likelihood of death that may follow depending on the type of cancer that you would have. But Naaman happens to have in his possession a Jewish girl who knew the stories of her homeland. No doubt she was probably born in Israel. She had heard of the prophet. She had heard of the fact that God was a miracle worker. And so when she hears about her owner, her captor, Naaman, who has leprosy, she says to her mistress, I know of a prophet in Israel that can take care of this. And so Naaman, who has got the worst of news, now has a decision to make, stick with what he has known and stick with what he's got, the diagnosis that he has and the prognosis, which means he has to be separated from all of his family and he has to be separated from friends. He has to be basically living in exile until he dies and passes away. Or he could respond to this new news that there is a prophet in Israel that might be able to do something about my sickness or my disease. So he goes, makes his way to Elisha there in Israel, and you may be familiar with the story, maybe you're not, but ultimately, the prophet says, dip seven times in the Jordan, and Naaman's not sure he wants to do that. There's better rivers in Syria. There's better and cleaner and more beautiful rivers back where I came from. Why here? And his servant says, if he had told you something great to do, you would be like all for it, but he told you this little measly thing to do. What are you going to do? And of course, Naaman decides, what do I have to lose? So he dips 7 times in the Jordan. And when he comes up the 7th time, the leprosy is gone. His skin is clear. And everything that has been negatively affected is all back like it should have been. He got really bad news. And when he heard of a solution, he acted on that solution. He responded in a proper way. There are some wrong ways that people respond when they hear bad news. How many of you have ever received really bad news? Go ahead and raise your hand. Raise both hands if you've heard a lot. You receive really bad news. There are some wrong ways to respond. One wrong way to respond to bad news is just to ignore it. Hope it goes away. Stick your head in the sand, as they say. Hear about ostrich, they stick their head in the sand. I don't even know if that's true, but that's the way they tell the story. I just soon not hear it or hold my hand over my ears. I don't want to know what the bad news is, as if I don't hear it and I don't know, then what I don't know won't hurt me. Well, actually, what you don't know can kill you. So ignoring it's not a good way to go, but many people choose to ignore it. I'm going to act like I didn't hear it. I'm going to act like it doesn't exist. Another thing that people do that could be wrong is they hear about good news and they answer the matter and they weigh in on the solution without fully hearing everything about it. I'm a fixer. You give me about 3 sentences, I'm already working on a solution to your problem. The Bible would tell us that's not the proper way to respond. In fact, the Bible would say if you answer a matter before you fully hear it, that's not wise. Been there, done that, been guilty of answering before fully hearing. That's not the way to respond to bad news. Let me just fix your bad news before you finish telling me everything about it. Another bad way or wrong way that people respond to bad news is failing to take it to God. Not going to God with your problems, not going to God with the situation. Just, I'll see if I can fix it on my own, see if I can handle it on my own, instead of taking it to the one who can handle all things, instead of taking it to the one who can do something really about it. We oftentimes try to do it ourselves. Do I have anybody that you like to do everything yourself? Any independent people in the house? Give me a problem, I'm going to fix it. And if I fail at 47 different ways of fixing my problem, maybe then I'll talk to Jesus about it. Another wrong way that people respond to bad news or bad situations is they talk to everybody else instead of God about it. Did you hear? Sometimes that could be gossip. Sometimes that could be just looking for sympathy. Sometimes that could be pride saying, well, look at the bad situation I've got, but I'm going to figure it out. You want everybody to know. The text I'm going to walk us through today, Nehemiah chapter 1, it doesn't give us any of those wrong ways to respond to bad news. It gives us a proper biblical response when we get bad news. Before I dive in, and I'm going to do a series on the book of Nehemiah. There's a series slide in that presentation somewhere where you can see, and I'm going to walk through various portions of the book of Nehemiah over the next few weeks. But let me set a little bit of the background. You know some of this, but Judah has been taken into captivity by the Babylonians. The temple in Jerusalem was destroyed in 586 BC. 586, Nebuchadnezzar comes in, he destroys the temple, he takes all the temple furniture and he takes the instruments and the implements in the temple and he carries them back to Babylon and he takes captive numerous of the royal family and numerous of those who are high-level officials or those who are part of the families of the high-level officials. And we have the book of Daniel, which mirrors that and walks through that. Daniel is one of those who has taken captive in 586. But when Judah was taken captive, God had given a prophecy that after 70 years, they would be allowed to return to the land. So around 16 BC, under Cyrus, who has overthrown the Babylonians and has set up the Medo-Persian Empire, Cyrus would begin to allow, he and Darius would allow the Jews to begin to go back to Jerusalem. Now there is the Achaemenid Empire, which is the first portion of this Persian Empire, and it is ruling a whole big chunk of the world at that time, and the Jews have the ability, in fact, anybody in the empire has the ability to travel around the empire, and the Jews can travel back and forth. But our story is about a man who chose to stay. Initially, he chose to stay in the capital city of the empire. And what we're going to see is him receiving some bad news, and then we're going to see his response to that bad news, which you and I can mimic, and you and I can apply his reactions and his response to our lives. So what do we do when bad news comes, and what kind of response should we have to bad news or bad situations? What should we do, and what should we feel? We'll first briefly look at the bad news that Nehemiah received, and then we'll look at the proper response. So as we look at the bad news that he received, and the first three verses of Nehemiah chapter 1 tells us this. I'll read it for you. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month Kislev in the 20th year while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them about the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity and about Jerusalem. Let me just pause and say this. Nehemiah, he's in Susa, the capital. He's in the capital city of the empire. His brother comes to see him. His brother has been in Jerusalem. His brother has been back to their homeland. And Nehemiah questions him, tell me what's going on back home. How are the people that have left Persia and they've gone back to Jerusalem, how are they doing? How are the ones that didn't get carried captive, how are they doing? How is the city, the beloved city, the city of Jerusalem, how is it? He asked all of this. And his brother and the others said to him, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress. They're in disgrace, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. It's the 20th year of Artaxerxes Longimanus. 444 BC is the timeline of our story. It's when this takes place, the 20th year of his reign, the Hebrew month Kislev, from mid-November to mid-December. All of this background story just kind of paints the picture. In fact, Jews would say that that month is like the dark month, where month of visions and darkness and different things, and there are various aspects of that. But Nehemiah, in that month, when he gets word, he finally has an opportunity. There's no telephones, there's no internet, there's no email, there's no news sources, but somebody has been there, and he says, tell me about the city. The bad news comes. He's devastated by the news, hoping for the best, but willing to hear the worst, looking beyond himself and concerning himself with other people. I would just say this to you at this point, that not everything is personal, but some things, when other people are going through them, we should care enough to ask them how they're doing. We should care enough to inquire and say, what's going on in your life? You don't look like things are going well. You don't look like you're doing too good. What can I do? How can I help you? How can I come alongside you? Nehemiah, he's not in Jerusalem. He's not having to deal with that, but he cares about what's going on in his homeland. He cares about what's going on in the city. He cares about his brothers and sisters who've been living there, likely in poverty, and he asks, he looks beyond himself. The Bible would tell us of Hezekiah, the king of Judah, who is really partly responsible for the Babylonian captivity when he shows the people from Babylon all the treasures of the temple and all the treasures of his kingdom. And Isaiah the prophet would say, who did you just tell? Tell me the people that were just here. Those are from Babylon. They're a long ways off. And Isaiah tells him, they're going to come back and take everything. And Hezekiah, this is his response. Is it going to happen during my lifetime? The prophet says, it's not going to happen in your lifetime. He said, okay, no big deal. Not that concerned with other people. We can find ourselves not really that concerned about others. But God has called us to be concerned about others. He has called us to be our brother's keeper. When Cain says to God, am I my brother's keeper? The answer to that is, yes, you are. God has called us to care about those around us and to inquire, to look beyond ourselves. And the bad news that he happened to get, it wasn't personal in that it didn't affect him in that moment, but it was important to him. So Nehemiah, he has a response to this bad news. The first response he has is an emotional response. Now, when I heard these words, verse 4, I sat down and I wept and I mourned for days. What was happening to those people impacted him emotionally. Weeping and mourning, not just for 20 minutes, but the Bible says he wept and he mourned for days. There are times when I care enough to ask what goes on in people's life. And bad news should impact us. But have you ever heard about somebody else's bad news? And you're like, man, that's awful. And then you go on about your day as though nothing is... The closer you are to them, maybe the more it impacts you, and the more personal it is, maybe the more it impacts you. The Bible tells us we are to weep with those who weep. You get a fatal diagnosis, that should impact me. That should bother me. That should cause me to weep and mourn for what's going on in your life, or maybe it's not even a fatal diagnosis. Maybe someone dies in a car accident. We had two prayer requests today of people that recently died in car accidents and their family. That should impact us. And his response is emotional. No doubt if it was something negative in your life, some people, it could be not even that bad. And they're weeping and mourning for days. But when it's something serious, we should have an emotional response. And he had this emotional response. He wept, but the Lord was his comfort. In fact, his name means the Lord has comforted. We're likely to have an emotional response to bad news. And while that's good and that's acceptable and that's okay and it should be something that impacts us, even Jesus, when he's walking the earth, John 11:35, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. More importantly than having an emotional response is a spiritual response. I heard those words, I sat down and I wept and I mourned for days, and I was fasting. Today begins our week of prayer and fasting. Fasting is often part of mourning. In the Bible, when people would mourn and they would get really bad news or someone would die, they would go into a period not just of weeping and mourning, but they would fast. Their fasting was often a little different than ours. They would sit in sackcloth and ashes. They would take it to a whole new level. The cold ash of the campfire they would pour on their head, and they would wear sackcloth. And for you that are not familiar with that, think of it as really rough and scratchy burlap. I don't want to be comfortable is what they're saying while I'm mourning. I'm mourning and I'm afflicting myself, my body with fasting and with putting myself in these uncomfortable garments that I'm wearing. Why? Because I'm showing and demonstrating on the outside what's been going on the inside. The mourning that I feel on the inside, I want it to be reflected on the outside. But Nehemiah, he's not just weeping and mourning, but he's fasting, and he's fasting unto the Lord because he wants God to intervene and he wants God to work on his behalf. And he says, I need to fast. I need to push away from the food. I need to get away from the table and to afflict my soul in fasting and show God that I'm serious about the fact that this is not okay, what's going on in Jerusalem. Fasting indicates the importance and the value of an issue. The more important an issue is, the more likely you should be to fast. The more important an answer you need from God, the more important it is for you to fast and to put yourself in a position where you can hear the voice of God. God speaks. When we separate ourselves from the things around us, we separate ourselves from the routine, and we afflict our souls with fasting so that we can hear His voice. It positions us to hear from God. But He didn't just fast. The second spiritual response, or the second part of His spiritual response, is this: He prayed. He didn't just weep and mourn and be like, well, He didn't just fast and say, I'm demonstrating what's going on the inside, but the Bible says he prayed. His prayer, he started with praise, which is always a good place to start. He said, please, Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps the covenant and faithfulness for those who love him and keep his commandments. He says, God, you're great and you're awesome. You're faithful. You keep your covenant. God, you're there for us when we need you. You're there when I need help. You're there when I call upon you. God, you keep the covenant, what you have promised to your people, to be an ever-present help in time of trouble, to be the one that I need in time of despair. God, you have promised, and I'm reminding you of who you are and what you have said. And he says, you're faithful, God, to those who are faithful to your commandments. Let me pause here. There is no promise of God's faithfulness to those who are disobedient to His commands. There is no faithfulness that is promised that God is going to just take care of you just because. There is no promise in His word that says, do whatever you want to do, and whenever you need me, just call on me and I'll just be there. He is not the genie in a bottle. He is a God who is in relationship. And He takes care of those who are in relationship with Him that are seeking to follow Him. Jesus would say repeatedly, if you love me, keep my commandments. So if you keep His commandments, it demonstrates your love for Him. Therefore, you're in this relationship with Jesus, and He is then there to be a help for you in time of need. He is then faithful to keep His covenant when you are walking in relationship with Him. So I would just encourage you, if you're not walking in relationship with Jesus, that's the first thing you need to do whenever you have trouble, is not just go, God, fix my trouble, and God, help me get out of it. But it's like, God, help me to get back in relationship with you. Help me to fall in love with you all over again. Help me to want to follow after your commandments and to put your word in my heart. He gives prayer for God's attention. He starts with praise. You're faithful to do this. He says, let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night. God, I want your attention. I don't want to just be saying empty words. I don't want to be marking off a box and say, I prayed. God, but I want you to hear my voice when I pray. God, I want you to tune in to what I'm saying. I'm in need. I've got a need. I've got something that I need you to work on, need you to intervene in this situation. God, be attentive and let your ears and your eyes be open to hear and see what's going on in my life. And he says, I'm doing it now, but I'm also doing it day and night. It's not just a once here and there, but I'm doing this consistently. I'm coming to you. God, I've got this need. I'm keeping asking and I'm going to keep knocking on the door until I get an answer. And then he says this, I'm not even praying this for me, Lord. But I'm praying on behalf of the sons of Israel. I'm praying on behalf of your servants. God, I'm not in Jerusalem. I'm not living in disgrace and poverty. I'm not living in a walled city where anybody could come in. I'm not living in a city where the gates aren't there. I'm safe where I am, God, but I'm praying this on behalf of somebody else. God, they need you. They need your help. They need you to be at work in their lives. God, they need you to intervene. And he said, they've sinned, Lord. I acknowledge that they have sinned. He doesn't hide it. He says, God, I'm repenting on their behalf. You can join us in prayer now if you'd like. I know you're wondering what's going on. He offers this prayer. I'm confessing the sins of Israel which they've committed against you. And then he says, but it really wasn't just them. It was me and my father's house. All of Israel has sinned against you. All of us have done this. We've all been sinful in our ways. We've all disobeyed you. So God, forgive us all. We've acted corruptly against you. We haven't kept your commandments. We didn't keep your statutes nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. God, we didn't do what we should have done. That's why we're in captivity in the first place. That's why Babylon was used by you to come and put Judah into exile. Because we sinned against you. But then he said, God, I want to remind you of something. I want to remind you, God, that you said this to Moses. Remember, please, the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the people. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place where I have chosen to have my name dwell. God has repeatedly said throughout his word what he said to Moses, what he said to Solomon, what he said in many other places. If you sin, I'm going to punish you. If you sin, I'm going to turn you into exile. I'm going to send you. I'm going to banish you out. But if you just repent, I'm going to bring you back in. I'm going to restore you to your land. I'm going to restore you to the place that I've chosen. So Nehemiah says, God, remember what your word says. You said you were going to scatter us if we did this, but you also said that if we repent and turn back to you, you're going to take us back. You're going to restore us into the land. You're going to restore us to the place where we should be. I would just tell you, in the middle of your spiritual response, fasting is good and prayer is good. But also in the middle of that prayer and that fasting, remind God, this is what your word says. God, I'm standing on your word. I'm holding you to the promises of your word. God, whatever you have spoken in here that is applicable to me, I'm going to stand on it and trust you to bring it to pass. No matter how dark the night and how bad the situation, God, your word says you'll never leave me nor forsake me. God, no matter how little provision it seems like I have, you've said I'll provide for you according to my riches and glory, that every need I will supply. God, no matter how sick it may seem, your word says that you are a healer. So, Lord, I'm claiming your word. No matter how bad the situation is, God has said that he's going to work in your behalf and he's going to work for his people. And then he said, Lord, just in case you've forgotten those people back in Jerusalem, they're your people. Those are your people. They've been disobedient. We were punished for that disobedience, but God, they're your people. We're not only likely to have an emotional response, but we need to have a spiritual response. It's not enough just to get emotional. We got to have a spiritual response. But not only do we need that spiritual response, we need an action response. Nehemiah would say this in the last verse of chapter 1. Please, Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant. He repeats what he said above. And the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name. Lord, don't only listen to my prayer, but listen to all those who serve you. Hear their prayer, O God. And then he says this, and please make your servant successful today and grant him mercy before this man. Now I was the cupbearer to the king. I'm going to have Anna go ahead and come. Nehemiah, the writer, waits until the end of the prayer, the end of chapter 1, to tell us who he is. He's cupbearer to the king. Much more than just a butler. Position of great responsibility and privilege. Nehemiah, at each meal that the king would eat, he would test the king's wine to make sure it wasn't poisoned. Somebody's not trying to kill him. And as the cupbearer, if you survived the drink, the test drink, then the king would drink. If you died, the king would assume he shouldn't drink. He's close to the king. Every meal, he's there. He's in the king's court. He's got to look the part. Got to have the right manners. Got to have all the accoutrements of what somebody in the royal court would look like. And Nehemiah, I don't know how old he is exactly at this time, but he's in a place of influence. He's in a place where he has access to the king. And for over 70 years or so at this point, some 72 years, a Jewish remnant had been back in Jerusalem. Nehemiah could have joined them, but he chose to remain in the palace. But it wasn't because he didn't care, as you could see from the emotional response he has when he hears the bad news of his people. But God had put Nehemiah in Susa, the capital. Just like a generation before, he had put Esther in the palace of the king for such a time as this. When God wants to accomplish a work, he always prepares workers and put them at the right place at the right time. And Nehemiah was the man that God had appointed for this time. God had a task for Nehemiah to do, and God has a task for you to do. Yes, we must weep over the bad news. Weep over the lost. Weep over the hurting, the broken. Weep over personal and family issues. We must fast and we must pray, seeking God's help and seeking his favor and seeking his guidance and seeking his direction But it can't stop with those things. We must also act when God leads and when He speaks. It was just an ordinary day when the course of Nehemiah's life was changed. No doubt he didn't know that Hananiah was going to be there that day. He didn't know he was going to get an opportunity to ask him how things were going. He didn't know what the word was going to be. It's just an ordinary day in the life of the cupbearer to the king. But it changed his destiny. Moses at the burning bush, it was just an ordinary day. He's just tending sheep out in the desert. No plans. Moses, what are you going to do today? Well, I'm going to go meet God and talk to him in a bush. It wasn't on his radar. It wasn't in his calendar. It wasn't on his agenda. He's just out minding his own business. And he sees a bush that's on fire, but it's not being consumed. Just an ordinary day, but an extraordinary event and an extraordinary calling, where he steps aside and he goes to the bush and the voice of God speaks from the bush, "Moses, take off your shoes. The ground where you're standing is holy ground." And Moses is called in that moment to be the deliverer of the people of God out of Egypt. Just an ordinary day. Or David tending sheep, the eighth son, the forgotten one, the son who has a different mother than the other seven brothers. He's just little David out tending sheep, but the prophet makes a call at his house. And his dad doesn't even think enough of him to call him to come. "Send me all your sons." One of them is supposed to be the next king. David, on his ordinary day, just tending sheep out in the pasture, until Samuel says, "I'm not leaving until you get him up here." That's the one. He left his flock and he received an anointing to be king over Israel on just an ordinary day. Or Peter and James and John, those apostles of Jesus who are just walking around. Life is going according to normal. They're just out fishing. They're doing what they do. They're not having fun necessarily. That's just their vocation. Until Jesus comes by and he says, "Leave your nets and follow me." It's just an ordinary day until it's not. It's just an ordinary day until an opportunity comes. In all three of those scenarios, whether it's Moses or David or Peter and James and John, they had a decision to make. How do we respond? Are we going to step out and do something? I would just tell you that if you don't act, then nothing changes in your life. You can weep and you can cry. You can fast and you can pray. But at some point, you got to do something. Bad news is an opportunity to see God work. Bad news can be an opportunity for life-changing direction. And what we're going to see in the coming weeks is this one question that Nehemiah asked Hananiah. "Tell me about what's going on back home." Changed the course of his life because he chose to act on the bad news. He didn't just say, "I'm going to cry a little bit and then I'm going to move on. I'm going to pray a little bit and ask God to do it all." But he chose to act. He said, "God, give me favor before the king, because I got to ask the king if he's going to let me go." I got to leave where I am, and I've got to go back there, and I've got to do something. I can't stay here in Susa, the capital, in the palace any longer, but I've got to get out of here, and I've got to go see what I can do, how you can use me to help those people back in Jerusalem. Would you stand together with me? My admonition to you today is respond to bad situations or good. It doesn't really matter. But whatever words you get in whatever situation you find yourself in, let God use it to change your destiny. It doesn't have to be some personal bad news of a bad health diagnosis. In fact, it doesn't even always have to be bad news, but the church planters and missionaries, they weep for their lost cities and their nations and for the people. People they don't even know, but people that are not going to make it to heaven. And so they weep, and God calls them, and God uses them to reach those lost people because they respond with not just weeping and mourning, but with fasting and prayer and with action of going. Pastors weep for the stray sheep that wander away, just like the story where Jesus would tell of the shepherd who leaves the 99 and goes after the one. Can't let the one go away. So I don't know if you have any bad news in your life. I don't know if you have any bad situations in your life right now that you're dealing with. If you don't, you will. It's inevitable in life. But it's all in how you respond. That's what makes the difference. It's not just hearing it. It's how you respond. And I don't know if you can sense what I feel, but I wrestled with the title of this message, and it was sometime after 10 o'clock last night. I'm not even really happy with what it is, but you see it on the screen. I'm just going to title it Responding to Bad News, because everybody can relate to that. All of us have gotten bad news at some time. Many of us this past year, you received bad news about various situations or circumstances. But more than just responding to it, I just want you to understand that when things come your way, it's an opportunity for your destiny to be changed. It's an opportunity for God to use you to do something great. It's an opportunity for life change to happen. So I just would invite everyone in this room to come around the front of this building for the next few minutes. And maybe in the words of Isaiah that I used during Sunday school, just to say, God, here am I. Send me. Nehemiah didn't pray for God to send somebody else. Nehemiah didn't pray for God to just do it. Nehemiah made himself available to God to go back, and we'll see what he did when he returned in coming weeks. But I feel the presence of the Lord here, and I would just say that God is calling multiple people in this room to step out. And I don't mean step out of your seat. I want all of you to do that. But I mean, step out in faith and say, God, I just want to be available to you. God, I want to be there whenever something comes up and you're ready for somebody to go on the scene. I just want to say, God, I'm available to you. So would you step out from where you are today, and would you make your way around the front of this room, and would you just pray that prayer today? God, I'm available to you. God, I want to be used by you. I don't want to keep doing the same old thing, God, but I want my destiny to be changed. I want things to be different. God, I want your presence and your power to lead and guide and to work. Yes, Lord.
I say, yes, Lord.
I say, yes, Lord.